Greetings, this is Nigeria to UrbanBuzzMag.com, and I have Deborah Simpkins on the line with me, author, minister, mighty woman of God. Our book is titled Ministers with White Collars and Black Secrets, The Exposed Truth. And, you know, as Christians, especially myself, I love the truth. So, tell us a little bit about the book. I didn't get a copy. I haven't read it. So we're just going to go forth on the principles, your situation, and try to help a couple of people out there.
The first thing we got to do is get you a copy as soon as time permits. The book, Ministers with White Collars and Black Secrets, The Truth Exposed, is a book about a journey that the main character takes in finding her relationship with God and not predicating that relationship on who's in the pulpit, but finding out that a personal relationship with God is more important. She is a young, naive girl who grew up in church all of her life, fell into a very bad relationship, and she figured since she had dealt with someone in the world, as church people would say it, that she now needs to get into a relationship with a spiritual person because the relationship with the person outside of the church went bad. And then she learned that a relationship with someone in the church, a spiritual person, can also go bad.
Amen to that. That's an amen. Hallelujah.
Sometimes even worse.
Yeah.
Because we have higher expectations and we feel as though they're held to such high accountability that they're almost saints or they're sinless. That's just not the truth. The truth is that everybody has to have a personal relationship with God, and you can't judge or have expectations based on someone being a pastor or an evangelist or even a drug dealer or a thief. Everybody has to be judged individually, and you're going to have to base your experience with each individual person based on how they interact with you.
Absolutely, and we thank the Lord for grace. And we all know that all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. And this is why when we get through the Holy Spirit, when we receive Christ, is our guide. The Holy Ghost's job is to let us know when we're going in the wrong direction. However, we are so disobedient sometimes with this rebellious spirit in us. What the word of God say, the heart of man is wicked all the day long. Who could know it? And the spiritual warfare in that is all based on our will, our willingness to yield, to become a yielded vessel, to surrender unto the Holy Spirit. So we cannot keep thinking that when we get saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, that this war is over. It actually gets heightened. Jesus says we're going to have tribulation. And it's going to come. What we are here for, and I truly believe that, is necessary for us to go through these humbling, I call them humbling experiences, because you better learn how to be humble. How did you begin this process? If you can describe from the introduction to that spirit, that demonic spirit, because everything is spiritual. When you first got attacked, did you even know that you were under attack?
No, I did not know I was under attack. And how did I get through? You know, the funny thing about that, when I was going through, I went from being on a high to being so low that I felt cheaper than a $2 bill. So the breakthrough came not when people would typically think it come, like when that light bulb comes on, and you know. But let me start from the beginning. I met a pastor that was, you can compare to your high profile drug dealer. He had the diamonds on. He had a lot of money. He was chauffeur driven, and he, you know, spent money like it wasn't anything. Now, me being a pastor's daughter, growing up in a church all my life, and I met this man out of coming how many people normally come out, how many seats do the church hold. So it was a business to him. And I was fascinated by this because he gave me a black card. He gave me a cell phone. He took me on shopping sprees, and I was able to buy things that I had never thought I could buy. And then I found out that he was married. Mm. And I didn't find out from him. I found out from his wife 3 months before we were supposed to get married.
Wow.
And it was just like, wow. Like, I did not think in a million years that a man of God could be so deceitful. And that's where the naiveness came in at, because I never saw or never was privy to what goes on behind the scenes. I just watched my mother and father suffer for the kingdom of God. You know, they gave their all. It was times we didn't have lights or water running in the house, but my father made sure the church always had lights and water and heat. This was a total opposite of mindset. But when my heart was broken, see, my father kept warning me about this man. He kept on saying, God is not pleased, God is not pleased. But you couldn't tell me nothing, because I had on now the designer clothes, and I was carrying the Gucci pocketbook. When my heart was broken and I came back to myself and I went to church, and my dad was gone now. He had passed, and the people told me I couldn't worship there because everybody knew that I had been dating this pastor, and they knew he was married. To not have that relationship with God, that piercing, that fire, when I needed God the most, was the bankrupt. Not him taking back his black card when I ended the relationship, and him taking back, you know, the phone and the credit card. I felt like I had lost my connection with God, and that was what hurt me the most. I didn't realize that that was what I valued the most, because I thought the Gucci pocketbook and all the wonderful things he can give me was satisfying. But when I realized that there was no connection, like, I didn't hear God's voice when I was praying, and like, God, I need you, I need you, I need you. What am I going to do now? And there was no answer. That's when I came to the realization that you can't put your trust in man, because they're going to fail you every time. That's why the Bible says, put your trust not in horses or chariots, nor in men. And that's when I felt the need. You know, I was broke, busted with two kids, no money, because I never saved anything he had me, because for some reason, I thought this was just going to keep going. This was going to be an unlimited cash flow. But when it stopped, I was back. I was worse than I was when it started.
Right, right.
And I sat down and I cried and I wrote and I cried and I wrote. I couldn't call my father, couldn't talk to him. He was in the ground.
Right, right. Did you have any other counsel, a best friend, anyone else, any good counsel during that time?
It's like I didn't have anybody, because the people that was telling me, like, you don't need to do this, he's no good. Even one of my friends that said, you know, he's married, I didn't believe her because I asked him and he said it wasn't true. You know, your friends is hating on you, they're jealous because you got this, you got that. And I, like, turned my back on everybody just to be with him. You know, I was leaving my kids. He'd say, oh, I'm going to Dallas, I got to preach at T.D. Jakes Church. I would leave my kids with my sister and just jump on a plane.
Wow.
And, you know, everybody was looking at me like, what is going on with this girl? And I'm thinking they're all jealous, like they just mad and, you know, they upset. You know.
So let me ask you this. What spirit do you feel you attacked you? Was it your low self-esteem? Was it jealousy? Did you have an arrogant spirit that you hadn't dealt with? What do you feel caused you? Because it was you said he had all the flashy things, and you was comparing your parents' ministry, I guess, to his ministry, and you saw his, like, whatever he's doing, he's flourishing. But what was in you? And that's why I said low self-esteem, or was you jealous? Do you have an arrogant spirit? Have you identified the you in this?
Of course. I wouldn't say as much arrogant as anything. You know, I would say a lot of low self-esteem, like the rejection and the cheating from my first husband had a lot to do with me looking for someone to make me feel wanted. And then, you know, my first husband, I was the breadwinner.
Right. Absolutely. I really wanted to touch on that because that's just really one of the key issues women, myself included, you know, we just deal with that. And I think that's something we have to talk about as well as part of that healing spirit. We put ourselves in these positions because of a lack in other areas. But we thank God for his grace and his mercies.
Let me just say this, because in my first marriage, I gave him, thinking that the more I gave him, the more he would love me, and that didn't work.
Right.
And in the second relationship with this pastor, I thought the more he gave me was an indication of how much more he loved me.
Oh, that's good. That's good. That's good. Teach it.
And, right. There's no profile of love. Love is something that you feel, and love is something that keeps on giving, and it doesn't have to be monetary. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is honest. Love will push a wheelchair. Love
Say
will
it.
Be concerned about your pain.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And love won't set you up for failure.
That's right. Oh, say it right. Say it right.
And he made me understand that you're looking for love, and I've been here the whole time.
That's it. That
and
is absolutely it.
And every way you looked for it, every way you thought you were going to get it, I let it fail, because I'm the author and the finisher of all things.
That's right.
I could have stopped him from hurting you, because I control all things. I'm before time. I invented time. I can step into time. I can be outside of time.
That's it.
But he let me go through it, because he allowed me to connect to this pain and say, you know what, I'm not going to pretend. I know I'm a bishop's daughter. You know, my father started off with a poor church, but he wound up building a 50,000 square feet building and paid it off in 7 years. And, you know, my family is very affluent in the Christian world in North Jersey.
Right.
And my father's motives wasn't to have all these things, but then this minister that I was dating, he made over $1 million on the road a year preaching. But his church was a very small church. It was decked out. But my father invested everything that he got back into the church. This minister invested everything he got out of the church back into himself. So it's just like, it's a paradigm of references that you can make. And you can see the difference. God is a rewarder to those that diligently seek him.
That's right.
We looking to reward ourselves, and we only limiting ourselves. But when God rewards you, it is a fruit that shall remain.
Mm.
And I'm going to tell you this. I was broke after I left this minister, and I wrote this book. And this book went on to sell over 100-something copies out of my trunk.
Right.
And I never thought that I could put my hands on that kind of money. I never even thought that kind of money could ever come my way. And I went on to open up daycares, and now I have 8. And before I can put money in the bank, it's more money for me to count and go through.
Mm-hmm.
But I just want people to know that if you put your trust in God and pay your tithes and give with a happy heart into the kingdom, and don't worry about what the pastor is doing, you just do your part.
Come on now.
And let God bless you according to your giving. We are not supposed to be concerned with the money once we put it in the offering.
That's right. That's right.
And God will bless you. My father used to always tell me that if you taste and see that the Lord is good, and you trust in him and lean not to your own understanding, he will give you the desires of your heart.
Right.
But I thought my desires can come from man. And God had to teach me that, but that was the best, the most costly and the best lesson that I ever learned.
Oh yeah, sin costs. You gotta count the cost for sin. Sin costs. But now let me ask you, because the resolve came, obviously, because you're married now, right?
I'm married.
Yeah. So how did you get closure with forgiveness and the resolution? How did you get that healing process to get married again? Or did you just get married again without going through whatever it was that you feel was making you travel astray, so to speak?
Well, it took me 10 years to even pursue love again after this relationship. That's how devastating and penetrating the pain was. You know, I felt like, you know what, men, they only do is play games, and you never could really, you don't really get any truth out of them. It's always an agenda with them. I just felt like, you know what, I'm just going to raise my kids and be by myself. The resolve came because I didn't just break up with this pastor. I was in a struggle between my salvation and the passion and the love that I had for this pastor. I kept going back. I would go to the altar, promise God is over, go back, you know, you know, just fall all over the church.
I love it.
And
I don't mean to laugh, but I know how real that is. I know.
You know, just crying out to the Lord and asking him to take the desire away from me because I want to do right.
Right.
The spirit is willing, but the flesh is always weak.
Say it.
And he could just call me, and just to hear his voice, I'm already on my way to the hotel.
Lord,
and
it, Jesus.
You know, it was just crazy. And the last time I wanted to talk to him about how the church was treating me because of this relationship, and it was just like, oh no, take off your clothes, I want to have sex. When I get out the pulpit, when I come down off of all that anointing, the first thing I want to do is have sex. So he really had no concern for me, you know.
Right.
And that just like hurt me, you know what I mean? It just was like, wow, you don't even want. And then I thought about it, he's never asked me how my day was, how my kids are.
And this is now all after the fact, though, because you was in a sleep and slumber.
After I found out he was married, instead of him being remorseful, he was worse. He treated me like, you know, you lucky to be with me. And he went from treating me like a queen to like, you know, and then I realized because I knew he was married and I continued to sleep with him, he realized that I had no morals, so he treated me that way.
I love it. I absolutely love it because that's just so, so true.
Men out there gotta stand up and be who God called them to be, a virtuous woman.
Say it.
You're never gonna get out of a relationship what you won't put into your relationship with God.
Ooh.
And you know, it really tears me up because it took me a long time to realize this. Not being the mother that I should, I'm running after and not raising my daughter and not teaching her how a woman should carry herself. And kids are always watching. People are always watching. You're going to always preach your best sermon by your lifestyle.
Come on.
You ain't going to be able to get up in a pulpit and use talent to give people deliverance. You're going to use your talent to take people on a natural high, and when they walk out the door, there's no substance in them that's going to cause them to be able to live a victorious life. And we as ministers are called to bring about a change and a conversion from people going from doing the things that's not of God to giving them the mind to do the things that are of God.
Right.
This is not a game. Church is not a game.
Say it.
It's not a talent show. Okay? And it's not a war of who got the most members. Church is the place that people are supposed to be able to come and have liberty to fellowship and worship God, but everybody is too concerned about who's sleeping with who the choir director messing with, who's the best, who's the person that the pastor admires the best, who's closest to the pastor.
Say it.
We just gotta stop.
Yeah.
We gotta be real with God.
Now let me ask you my final question. Have you forgiven yourself and the bishop?
You know, I always say this to people. I'm a happy, hurting woman.
Okay.
I can't disconnect with the pain that I went through. I cannot disconnect that. I can smile, and sometimes I just well up because this interview wasn't enough time for me to tell you all that I went through in that relationship. But have I forgiven myself? No. No, I owe God so much more. It's not even... I owe him for even keeping me through that time.
saying.
For even bringing me out without a disease, without AIDS.
Ooh.
You know, I can't forgive myself because God has been too good to me for me to have let him down like that. And I'm still every day trying to pursue. I'm in love with my husband, but I'm more in love with God.
Right.
Because he's my lover.
Right, you know? Right, right.
And he's not going to make me feel cheap when it's all over with. This love affair is going to last until I see his face.
Right.
And you know, so no, I can't forgive myself. He just deserves. God is so good, and when I think of his goodness, I get all mad at myself all over again. How could you do that to him?
Right. Well, I want you to forgive yourself now. I want you to forgive yourself. That's what the cross was for. We got to know that is the good news, that someone like you, a preacher's daughter who fell, got back up, was in an adulterous situation, neglected her children, the blood still covers that.
God still covers everything.
For he right. knew that day would come. He knew you was going to do that. It was for you. And that's one of the things, too, that people really got to get. That's what it's all about. That when you come to yourself, you are forgiven.
Yeah, I know God forgives me, but you asked, did I forgive myself, right?
Yeah.
I don't think it's meant for me to forgive myself, and I thank God for that mind, because God has put me in a place that I need to be in order to hold on to him with a tight grip.
I got you. So you're saying, you would say scripturally that your situation as is like Paul's thorn in his side. You understand that you're forgiven. You definitely have moved on. You remarried. You live in a prosperous life. So you understand that, yes, God has forgiven you, but that's your struggle of remorse towards Christ. Amen?
Right.
Amen. Absolutely. Amen. Amen, sis. Wow. Let me just close with reading a scripture here. 1 Thessalonians. And it says, we give thanks to God always for you, always making mention of you in our prayers. I'm always, when I got the email, I've actually been praying for you. You will always be in my prayers. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Like you said, church is not no joke. We are elected for a purpose. We are going to go through some challenges, but we are on the Lord's side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And we are victorious simply because Jesus causes us to triumph. We ain't even got to try that hard. I love you, and I thank you so much for coming by.
Thank you.
And
thank you so much. God bless you.
God bless you too, sis. And thanks again.